Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We have been studying on Sunday morning, Moments with the Macedonians. And you might wonder why this lesson or these series of lessons was so important to me. And as you and I study our Bibles, we realize there are some great lessons to be learned in our Bibles. Some of them come in negative ways. We look at some people and some churches and realize that they're not living like God would have us to live. On the other hand, there are some churches and some individuals that are so great that God would have us to use them as examples of our imitation. For instance, aren't you glad that in the Bible we have a negative image, for instance, like of the church at Corinth? We see the kind of things that were going on there and the things that God said don't do, what they were doing. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he looks back and he says, neither be fornicators, neither be murmurers, neither be complainers as some of them were. In other words, don't do these things. But on the other hand, there's such great positive examples. We can go to the Bible and we can see people like Abraham, great men of faith, go wherever God tells them to go, do whatever God told them to do. We can see some men so loyal and so dedicated to God that they would be willing to endure anything. I think particularly of Jeremiah the prophet and what all he endured. We come to the New Testament and we can see people like the Apostle Peter, who was at one point in his life a very impetuous person and yet became a man of solid dependability. The books of 1 and 2 Peter. Or you and I could look at people like the Apostle John. He, along with his brother, was known as a son of thunder. And yet, when we approach the Bible from the book of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is now the apostle of love. So we understand there's great imitations for us to follow. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. There are people like Paul that stand out as faithful and loyal and dedicated. But then you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, and he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. You see, churches can be imitated just like the churches of Macedonia imitated the churches of Judea. And that's really the purpose of these lessons. I want us to look at the Macedonian churches of Philippi, of Thessalonica, and Berea, and look at how they stand out as an example of good churches. And us to look and say, we at Body Branch, as a congregation of God's people, ought to try to pursue those kind of things. 2 weeks ago, we looked at them and saw that they were organized churches with elders and deacons and saints. Last week we saw them as being evangelistic churches. That is, they were sounding forth the Word of God throughout all the world. And this morning I'd like for us to think of them in terms of praying churches. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul simply says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Someone says, does that mean that my whole life is a prayer? No. There are times that we're doing other things than praying. What does it mean? It means that we should be ready to pray at any point in our lives. When things are good and when things are bad. We ought to be praying to God for the things we have and the things that we need. We ought to be a kind of praying people that go to God more than once for the things that you and I need. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is look at four very simple points from these two books, or three books, Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. That is, first of all, prayers for the church, prayers for the preachers, prayers for the Word, and prayers for our problems. Now, I have a lot to say, and I don't have a long time to say it in, so if you will, take your Bibles and let's start looking. And I'm going to ask that you open to keep your Bibles open there to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and also the book of Philippians. Because Paul often expressed thanks to God for the brethren. He would look out and say, I am thankful for you. Now let me explain to you how simple and how basic that is. I am thankful every Sunday morning, every Sunday night when I have the privilege to walk in the pulpit. And it is a privilege to be able to look and know that I'm working under nine men whose love for the Lord is evident. These men who want to shepherd and guide this congregation, I don't have to worry about their doctrinal soundness. They're sound. Don't have to worry about their love for the souls of men because they do love the souls of men. I don't have to be concerned that someone's not going to be cared for because the deacons that serve here are the kind of dedicated men who say, tell me what my job is and let me do it to the best of my ability. And then you look out over the audience and I look and I see the faces of people who when someone is sick, send them a card of encouragement. When someone's lost someone dear to them in their lives, they're going to call them, they're going to encourage them, they're going to take them some food, they're going to send flowers or other things to try to let them know that they are loved and they are appreciated. This is a congregation worthy of being thankful for. And listen as Paul says in Philippians 1, beginning with verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. It's not a tedious thing to Paul to pray for his brethren. In every prayer that he prays, he's thankful for them. Well, what did they do for Paul, and what did they do for the Lord's church that made him so thankful? He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had supported Paul generously as he had gone into many places preaching the gospel. He says, having been confident that this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of this grace. Paul said, you've been with me there all the way through. Whether it was encouraging words or whether it was financial support, the church at Philippi, Paul loved them, was thankful for them. As you drop down to verses 9 through 11, and I pray that your love may still or abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I pray that your love may abound still more and more. You know, even when you find a group of people who love one another, there's always a little bit more love that can be shown. There's always a little bit better job that we can do. You say, do you love your husband? Do you love your wife? Well, sure I do. Do you think you could love them some more? Do you think you could do a better job? Well, sure I could. Do you think that as a congregation of God's people, we could show a little more love? We could be a little more caring to one another? Yes, we can. Paul prays that for them. But he goes on to say, in knowledge and all discernment. Paul was praying that the congregation there would grow in their knowledge and the ability to discern right from wrong. The church here, we ought to be praying to God that we grow in our knowledge, that we become the kind of people that in everything we face in life, that a scripture comes to mind. That we become walking and talking Bibles. I know that sounds a little bit strange, but that's the way generations in the past were. You could approach members of the Lord's church and the Word of God was in their heads. It was in their minds. They studied it daily. Paul prayed that for the Philippians. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That our minds will be concentrating on saying, now this is right. And I stand with that. And then he said in verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. The kind of people that have good works in their lives. But you know, Paul not only wrote to the Philippians, he also wrote to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of love, or your work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. I want you to notice specifically what he says in verse 3. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith, hope, and love. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But it's the work of faith. Faith is not something that is just simply a mental thought in our minds. No. Faith is something that works. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, particularly verse 14, going through the end of the chapter. Then he talks about your labor of love. Love is where you show some. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love is not puffed up. Does not vaunt itself. And then he goes on to say that it does these things. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Again, going back to 1 Corinthians 13. Patience of hope. People who are willing to go through the difficulties of life because their hope is set on heaven, Paul prayed that the church would enjoy that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Therefore we also pray always for you all that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all of His good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. I want you to notice particularly verse 11. That God would count you worthy of His calling. People whose lives stand out worthy of His calling. It's Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 and following. Would speak about this being worthy of God's call. We ought to pray for the church at Bybee Branch. We ought to pray that we will be strong, that we will be faithful, that we will be worthy of God's name, that we'll be a loving congregation, that we'll be a strong, faithful congregation serving God. And Paul prayed for that with them. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He said, we want to see you. We pray God that we can see you. So that when we do, we're able to fulfill, to provide what is lacking. Some people look at various appointments in their life with dread. If I ever have a dentist appointment, I dread that. I know there's going to be shots, there's going to be drilling, there's going to be something unpleasant there. But when I think of Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, there's some enthusiasm. Because I know that I'm going to get to come here and see the people that encourage me in life. And that ought to be our joy, our desire. And that's what Paul prays for these Thessalonians. Now I've got to quickly move. Pray for the preacher. Because not just that he might be your friend, but for what service he renders to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, Paul would simply say, "Brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers." Philippians 1 and verse 19 that Brother Cain read just a few moments ago, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know that because you, brethren, have prayed for me." Paul's in a jail in Rome. He's writing this letter back to the Philippians and saying, "Brethren, I know because you have prayed for me, this is going to turn out good." When Peter had been arrested in Acts chapter 12, the church was gathered together praying for Peter. I hope, brethren, that you pray for me. I hope you pray for Brother Tyler. Hope you pray for Brother Michael Toby in Selkirk. Hope you pray for Brother Daniel Ham as he works in Thailand. I hope you pray for Brother Roberto Garibaldi as he is trying to spread God's Word among the Hispanic in our community. Each of us need your prayers. But let's go on a little bit further and see what it is that Paul wanted prayed for. He also wrote to the Ephesians while he was in that Roman prison. And he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful unto the end with perseverance and supplication for the all of the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Brethren, you ought to pray that when I get in this pulpit, that I don't get up here in a timid manner and somehow hold back something that is important, but that I will preach the gospel as all those who preach will preach it as God wants it preached. His word has to be spoken boldly because it is God's word. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 through 32, Paul wrote, "Now I beg you, brethren, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you." Paul said, the work that I am doing, and in context here was the contribution for the needy saints at Jerusalem. But he says, I pray that you will deliver me from those in Judea who do not believe. Those who try to defeat us in doing God's will. Now, very closely tied to that is that of prayers for the Word. You pray that those who are preaching may preach in such a way that the Word will be able to penetrate the hearts of men. I want you to notice specifically 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have the faith." Notice Paul said, pray for me, but he says, that the word may run swiftly. Or I like the American Standard Translation says that it may have free course. Pray that the word of God may have free course in the lives of men. That God's word will be able to penetrate their hearts. They will believe its teachings. And just like Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians and to the Ephesians, we face people who are not, as he said here, reasonable, and they're wicked. It's just been a couple of years ago that we had a man in the Southern Standard write that the churches of Christ teach fatal false doctrine. And over 30 congregations of the Lord's church paid for an ad, full page ad, to respond to that false charge. Because not everyone is reasonable. Not everyone has the faith. And we have to be willing to put God's word before the eyes of men. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Therefore, I make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for opportunities is what Paul is saying to the Colossians. That God will give us some place to be able to reach the hearts of men. Number 4, prayers for problems. Problems will come. And Paul says what you do is take those problems to God. If you'll listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious. Literally, don't worry. What do? You take those problems and you bring them to God and you ask God's help in solving them. I can give you a good illustration of that. Isaiah chapter 37. The representative of the king of Assyria, the Rabshakeh, had delivered a letter to King Hezekiah. He was surrounded by the great army of the Assyrians. And there were threats being made while the men standing on the wall could hear the great threats. And here Hezekiah gets this letter. And it produces fear and trembling among Hezekiah. But verses 14 through 16, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kings of the earth, you have made the heavens and the earth. He carried it to God and he said, God, you are the only one who can handle this matter. The church at Philippi was taught to pray for the problems that would come before them. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. Daniel started out as a young man being made a eunuch, carried captive to Babylon. By the time you get to chapter 6, he's now an old man, probably around 80 years of age. No longer is he serving under the Babylonians. Now the Medes and the Persians have taken over. And because of some jealousy, they passed a law saying that no one should be able to pray to their God. And here's what Daniel does. Daniel 6 verse 10. Now Daniel knew the writing was signed. He went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Because of Daniel doing this, he was thrown into the lion's den. Do you know what Daniel did when problems came in his life, whether it was being made a eunuch as a young man or being falsely accused as an old man, being thrown into the lion's den? He always prayed to God. Jesus is our great example. That night in which He was betrayed, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He came to the place, He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." Verse 39, verse 42, verse 44, He said, "Father, let this cup pass." Prayed the same thing three times. See, that's what God wants out of us. While Paul was at Philippi, he was a praying man. In verse 13, he went out to the riverside where there was prayer being made. Verse 15, verse 25, they're in the prison. And they're praying, and the prisoners are hearing them singing and praying. The churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea were all taught to being praying churches. We ought to become a people who approach God with our needs and our requests. You see, for the past 30 minutes, we spent some time, some moments with the Macedonians, and I hope we've learned from them to be praying churches. But before you can go to God in prayer and know that God will hear your prayers, you have to be one of His children. That if you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel, be one of His children, and know that you can pray and be heard. You do that by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism.